God is good, isn't he? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Dennis, for that song. Wow, that's powerful. Praise the Lord. So what I have to share today comes as a follow-up of the message last week, but it was, you know, motivated by something that happened this week. The message today is motivated by something that happened this week. Several years ago, we had a neighbor. They moved far, far away now, but one day he was just, I don't know if he was serious or joking. I took it as serious at that point, but I just driven back home, pulled in my driveway from being here at the church, and he said, "Hey, when are you going to get a real job?" I thought I had a real job, you know, just some people don't understand what pastors do. And you all realize just standing up here for a little while or a long while, depending on what Sunday it is, you realize that's not all we do, right? Okay. But what I do behind the scenes has taken on a whole different meaning to me than it used to. And so most of you know my story that I struggled in ministry to try to always please God and never could do enough Bible studies, never enough praying, never enough witnessing such as that. And God was always displeased with me because I could have done more. That was my belief. And so in 2011, when I understood how God viewed me, then it changed my view of myself and it changed my view of God and it changed my view of people in general. And the love of God just flooded my heart, flooded my mind. And it's been, I couldn't tell you, like never before, I'm living my dream because I'm living in the love of God. And so some of you know the history we've experienced since 2011, that this gospel that we're preaching of God's unfailing love and the finished work, that sins have been paid for in the once-for-all sacrifice, past, present, and future. It's not a message, it's always received. But I made this observation a year ago or so that those who are resistant to it and even get angry at it and angry at us for preaching that is from Bible teachers. Pastors, Bible teachers, evangelists and such. And so that's where the real resistance comes from and even the anger. But we see this very same attitude coming against Paul when he's preaching. It's not in the law, guys. It's in faith in Jesus Christ that we are justified and that we are made right with God. So, you know, I have a whole other approach now than I did before. And so while I'm resting in the full understanding, the understanding that I'm living in God's pleasure, God takes pleasure in his people, and that he is no longer holding their sins against them, that has become my focus. And so for Cecil, I have a philosophy in ministry, and it boiled down to this: reveal Jesus. That's my life, is to reveal Jesus. That's what the Old Testament was beginning to do, was revealing Jesus. That's what the New Testament does, is it revealed Jesus. The book of Revelation, what's it called? The revelation of Jesus Christ. It is revealing Jesus. All right? So so I do a lot of this with Facebook. And some guys get mean and nasty and ugly. You know, it's just... So those of you who are on Facebook, if you're not on Facebook, you probably won't understand this. But, you know, we can see each other through pictures and videos and messages and things like this. And so if you don't want them to see your stuff or you don't want to see their stuff anymore, you can do this thing called unfriending, or it's called blocking them. Right, Facebookers? You ever had a block party? I've had a block party or two. Okay. And here's the thing, is that I'm not quick to block people, but if they are not going to consider the truths being presented and weigh them out and ask themselves, is there something that I have been missing? That needs to be the question that is asked. Is there something that I have been missing in my present thinking? Listen, if you don't have any change in your present thinking, then you know everything and you don't need to grow. You know, growth comes in a change in our present thinking. And so this past week, there was three preachers who asked to meet personally. And so they said, we want to sit down, have a conversation, a very calm, not a debate, but we want to understand where you're coming from. So it was when I made the statement, because here's this is the way it goes, guys. Listen, I'm telling you, this is the way it goes. When we talk about in the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then the sin conscious, which that's where I was for 47 years, viewing everything through glasses of sin. What about sin? What about sin? What about sin? But when the message is stated that all sin was punished and judged in the person, in the body, in the sacrifice, the blood of Jesus, then eventually the thing that will come up is, and it was without fail, and it happened Friday. I knew it was coming. Well, what about homosexuality? That's the flagship example that they give. And so it came up. Very interesting. So when I shared this statement that in the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus, Hebrews stating that when sins have been forgiven, there is no need for any more sacrifices. Pointing out that the forgiveness is in the sacrifice, the body, and the blood of Jesus. Okay? So it took care of it all. Now, wait, they said. Go back to what you said. Are you saying that even unbeliever sins are paid for? Yes. So in this conversation, Jesus said the one sin that the world has is that they don't believe on me. Guess what? You're not going to receive all these things that God has given and has provided for us until we believe it to receive it. Paul says, you were saved when you believed. You were saved when you were believed. Or when you believed. Believed what? The work of Jesus. What he did. That he has forgiven you. So this is the one thing that popular Christianity doesn't get, is that Jesus in the once for all sacrifice has forgiven sin. Now, you say, why is that so important? Because it is the seed to all kinds of goodness in people's life. It is the one truth that causes people to receive the things that God has promised. Example. So, on Facebook and personal relationships and pastoral friends and colleagues, when this great change took place in my life and I began to really put out there the once for all sacrifice, several of them resisted and, you know, got angry and such and so on and so forth. So we had this friend. I have this guy. He was more of an acquaintance now. Praise God, he's a friend now. But he was more of an acquaintance. So he asked if he could sit down because he didn't want to just take these accusations. He wanted to hear our heart. Well, I'm going to tell you, on that first time we met together for 3 hours, our heart melted just like this. And so he's in Central America, South America, and he's preaching this conference, and he's preaching about the goodness of God. He said in that message, he said, you guys have helped me so much. And he said, I want to tell you something that happened tonight. He said, there's this woman that came forward for prayer, and I just preached on the goodness of God, and she was deaf. Couldn't hear a bomb if it went off. She was deaf. When she came up to him, she said, You're telling me something that I have never heard before about God is not mad at me. My pastor told me that because I had sex with the man that I wasn't married to and I got pregnant, that my losing my hearing was God's punishment for me. But you're telling me God is not mad at me and that God loves me. He said yes. And he laid hands on her and she received full hearing immediately, just like that. Hey, well, now wait a minute. When I turned 30, not so much when I turned 40, but when I, no, the other way. When I turned 40, I remembered the kids that I graduated high school with. You know, and they were going to be doctors and lawyers and engineers. And when I turned 40, I thought, here I am, pastoring in a little town, a poor county, a little church, and what kind of an influence am I having? I don't know if you've ever come to that life crisis, but I did. What kind of an impact am I making? Well, I think that's one way God works, is through divine connections. Oh, this person connects with that person connects with that person. And because of the influence that we had on him, that he said in that conference, God is not mad at you. And God is not punishing you. And the woman receives her hearing. You know what? We're having an impact in the world. That's part of the growing of the kingdom. Jesus is building the kingdom of God. So here's why today is today's topic, is because of that meeting, because it is what he said when he said the fact that unbelievers' sins are forgiven. That's a new concept to me. So now I'm going to bring in last Sunday's message and summarize it real quickly. You remember that on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, he went right to Mary. He got out of that grave and he appeared to Mary, right? Then he said to Mary, go tell my disciples that I am ascending. That's present tense. Where did he start that morning? Remember? From the heart of the earth, bring the Old Testament saints up with him. While he's talking to Mary, they're in the city of Jerusalem because it said that they appeared to many. So they're looking around the city of Jerusalem. And then Jesus says to Mary, now, go tell the disciples that I am ascending. He had ascended some, but he had further to go. Present tense, I am ascending. And so he says to Mary, you go tell them that I am ascending, but I am going to my Father, which just the night before he told the disciples. Hey, he says, guys, in just a little while, you'll see me, won't see me. And then again, in a little while, you will see me. But you sorrow now, but when you do see me again, your sorrow will be turned into joy. And of course, that's what he was doing, was telling them about the next 3 days, not in the ascension, 43 days later and return 2,000 years. He said, in a little while. Now, they never grieved when he ascended into the clouds. They never sorrowed then. He says, when I leave, the world will rejoice. The world didn't know he even left in the ascension in the clouds, but they did rejoice when he left in his death. Okay? So, here's what we have known for years, that something happened from the time he spoke to Mary when he said, don't touch me. Don't you touch me. And then by nightfall, he's saying to his disciples, hey, touch me. Something happened between there. We have figured that he has gone into the holy place in heaven, but we've not had it, we've not seen it actually happened. We haven't seen the history of it. And then, so this was my goal yesterday to show you that is the scene of Daniel 7. God revealed what was happening from the time that he left Mary in the morning, early, remember? He said it was still dark. From the time that he left Mary till in the evening when he appeared to his disciples, what was happening during that daytime? Daniel 7 gives us the picture of what is happening. You'll remember that the Old Testament saints, which is called the cloud, the dense multitude is what a cloud's definition is, a throng. So they come back to life with him. As he's talking to Mary, they're walking the streets of Jerusalem. But then when he, according to Daniel 7, when he ascends to the Father, at the throne, what did he call? You remember what he was called? The Ancient of Days. And this cloud, it said they brought him in. And the court was seated. And this accuser, the beast, Satan, sin, who held the power. Daniel said, and I looked, and this horn was saying pompous words. Pompous words. Until, and he was warring against the saints, and he was prevailing against them. That's what he was talking about all through the Old Testament saints until the cross, was that sin was prevailing against them. The saints, sin was prevailing. They were under the power of sin. Okay, sin was winning. But in this scene, in the Father's presence, the Ancient of Days, the court is seated. Daniel said, and I am looking, and he is saying pompous words until the Ancient of Days was seated and he made a judgment. Now I forgot to say this, but I want you to get a picture of this. So there is the devil, Satan, and all of his accusations against us. And here is the risen Savior now coming into this courtroom before the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days is seated, and it says he makes a judgment in favor of the saints. And the saints then were ready to take possession of the kingdom. Oh my goodness. You know what he did? So the Ancient of Days was seated. The pompous one was spewing his accusations. But as the cloud of witnesses brought in the Savior, and the enemy was saying his pompous words, the righteous judge, the Ancient of Days, hearing those pompous words, looked over at the beaten, bruised, bloody body of Jesus, and then lowered the gavel and said, Satan, you lose. Saints, you win. Whew! That's what happened on Resurrection Day from morning to evening. Now, here's what I want to show you. God has always given us a picture of what he's doing in the Old Testament. So what happened on Resurrection Day was the day of atonement. Because that is when we brought out in Hebrews how that he entered the holy place and with his own blood he obtained eternal redemption with his own blood. And it pleased the Father. Okay, atonement. The day of atonement. Now we're talking, in the Old Testament, there was a time called the Day of Atonement. But it was only a type, a shadow, a figure of the Day of Atonement that was going to be completed in Jesus. I want to show you that. So let's go to the book of Leviticus. Don't you just love the book of Leviticus? How many of you have slept your way through the book of Leviticus? And the devil says, well, if you were a Christian, you would read Leviticus without going to sleep. Right? So, Leviticus 16, verses 1 through 34. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of Aaron's two sons, who died after they entered the Lord's presence and burned the wrong kind of fire before him. The Lord said to Moses, Warn your brother Aaron not to enter the most holy place behind the inner curtain wherever he chooses. If he does, he will die. For the ark's cover, the place of atonement, is there. And I myself am present in the cloud above the atonement cover. When Aaron enters the sanctuary area, he must follow these instructions fully. He must bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He must put on his linen tunic and linen undergarments worn next to his body. He must tie the linen sash around his waist and put the linen turban on his head. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself in water before he puts them on. Aaron must take from the community of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering. How many male goats? Everybody say 2. That's significant. Aaron must take from the community of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering. What are these 2 male goats for? Sin offering. And a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron will present his own bull as a sin offering to purify himself and his family, making them right with the Lord. Now, I want to fast forward just a little bit because I want to, he says this twice about making them right with the Lord. The first one is the bull that makes Aaron the high priest and his family right with God. But look down at verse 17. Okay, so no one else is allowed inside the tabernacle when Aaron enters it for the purification ceremony in the most holy place. No one may enter in until he comes out again after purifying himself. He did that with the bull, right? His family and all of the congregation of Israel, making them right with the Lord. Now, we're going to go back and read what he said in between, but here's the concept that I want us to get. He used the bull to purify himself, Aaron the high priest, and his family. The 2 rams were blood was to purify the people. First himself with the bull, then the people with the 2 rams. Okay? But maybe a difficulty has happened in your mind already when it says making them right with God. Now, the reason that that comes into your mind is because of what Paul said in the book of Hebrews. Let's read that. He said, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings, look at that, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. Whew! Thank God. Not only did he cancel out the legal charge against us for committing the sin, but in that sacrifice, it was so powerful, that it removed our guiltiness. Woo! Glory! Hallelujah. Verse 4. For it is not possible. Uh-oh. Now, here's where it seems like there is an opposition to what God said to Aaron or Moses when he said, and this sacrifice will make them right with God. Now, Paul comes in under the Holy Ghost speaking to him and says, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Huh. Verse 5. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, you did not want animal sacrifices for sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. That in itself, that one verse right there, verse 6, is another sermon. But we'll go on. Verse 7. Then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in scriptures. Wait a minute. What was the scriptures that existed? Nothing but the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is not talking about the bull and the goat and the blood. It is a shadow of the one sacrifice and his blood and his sacrifice. He said it was talking about me in the scriptures. First, Christ said, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they were required by the law of Moses. Then he said, look, I have come to do your will. And he cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy. How? By the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. This is a picture of the Day of Atonement. Let's go on then to verse 9 of Leviticus 16. Aaron will then present as a sin offering the goat chosen by lot. Everybody say, chosen by lot. Oh, I forgot verses 7 and 8. I'm sorry. Let me go back and pick those up. Talking to God, talking to Moses about what Aaron has to do. Then he must take the two male goats, how many? And present them to the Lord at the entrance of the tabernacle. He is to cast sacred lots. He is to cast sacred lots to determine which goat will be reserved as an offering to the Lord and which will carry the sins of the people to the wilderness. Okay, so get a picture of this. So these two goats are brought, and the high priest has to cast a lot. Okay, he has to make a decision. A decision has to be made. Which goat is going to be slaughtered, blood spilled, and which goat is going to be set free? And this is called a scapegoat. So that's where our use of the word scapegoat comes from. Okay? He escaped. Okay? So he said that you have to cast lots. Look at verse 10. The other goat, the scapegoat, chosen by lot to be sent away, will be kept alive, standing before the Lord. When it is sent away to Azazel in the wilderness, the people will be purified. He said, when that goat is sent into the wilderness, the people will be purified and made right with the Lord. Okay, so what does it mean that they are going to be made right with the Lord? Because now we're talking about goats and bull sacrifices. He's not talking about having a relationship with God. He is talking about the shadow here. In other words, if you do as I say, take the two goats, take the bull, apply the blood as I told you, this is right. You're going to be right with me in this case. So that's what he's talking about. Okay? But we know that we are not made right with God because Paul said no one can be made right with God through the blood of goats and bulls. Now, here's an interesting thing. When he says the other scapegoat chosen will be sent away and will be kept alive, maybe your mind can follow the Day of Atonement of Jesus. During this time of Jesus' suffering, what did the crowd yell? Barabbas! Let him go! Crucify this one! Now, this guy was as guilty as sin. Barabbas was guilty as sin. You know what the name Barabbas means? It means son of a father. Two goats. We have a son of God and a son of a father. One who is guilty of sin is let go. The other one goes in to judgment, and his blood was poured. This is a type and a shadow of the Day of Atonement. Now, when this goat, when this bull is sacrificed for Aaron's sin, and when these goats are brought in for the sins of the people, this is the Day of Atonement. This is what is to happen on the Day of the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement happens once every year, okay? Verse 11. Aaron will present his own bull as a sin offering to purify himself and his family, making them right with the Lord, after he has slaughtered the bull as a sin offering. He will fill an incense burner and burning coals with the altar that stands before the Lord. Then he will take two handfuls of fragrant powdered incense and will carry the burner and the incense behind the inner curtain. There, in the Lord's presence, he will put the incense on the burning coals so that the cloud of incense will rise above the ark's cover, the place of atonement, that rests on the Ark of the Covenant. If he follows these instructions, he will not die. Then he must take some of the blood of the bull, dip his finger in it, sprinkle it on the east side of the atonement cover. He must sprinkle blood seven times with his finger in front of the atonement cover. Then Aaron must slaughter the first goat as a sin offering for the people. For what? For the people. This is where I'm going with this in just a moment. I'm going to bring this home. Offering for the people and carry its blood behind the inner curtain. There he will sprinkle the goat's blood over the atonement cover and in front of it, just as he did the bull's blood. Through this process, he will purify the most holy place, and he will do the same for the entire tabernacle because of the defiling sin and rebellion of the Israelites. No one else is allowed inside the tabernacle when Aaron enters it for the purification ceremony in the most holy place. No one may enter in until he comes out again with after purifying himself, his family, and all the congregation of Israel, making them right with the Lord. Then Aaron will come out to purify the altar that stands before the Lord. He will do this by taking some of the blood from the bull and goats and putting it on each of the horns of the altar. Then he must sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times over the altar. In this way, he will cleanse it from Israel's defilement and make it holy. When Aaron has finished purifying the most holy place and the tabernacle and the altar, he must present the live goat. The other goat's already dead. Blood has been used for purification. There remains the live goat. The high priest, will lay both of his hands on the goat's head and confess it all, and will confess over it all the wickedness, rebellion, and sins of the people of Israel. Now, isn't that funny that it would say that the high priest would confess the sins of the people? The high priest is confessing the sins of the people as he's laying his hands on the goat. It says, over it all, the wickedness, rebellion, and sins of the people of Israel. In this way, he will transfer the people's sins to the head of the goat. Then a man specially chosen for the task will drive the goat into the wilderness. As the goat goes into the wilderness, it will carry all the people's sins upon itself into a desolate land. What did God say he would do with our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus? That they would be as far as the east is from the west in a desolate land. Wow. Verse 23, when Aaron goes back into the tabernacle, he must take off the linen garments he was wearing when he entered the most holy place, and he must leave the garments there. Then he must bathe himself with water in the sacred place, put on his regular garments, and go out to sacrifice a burnt offering for himself and a burnt offering for the people. Through this process, he will purify himself and the people, making them right with the Lord. He must then burn all the fat. Boy, have I been doing that, right? Been burning the fat. Here we go. He must then burn all the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man chosen to drive the scapegoat, this is interesting. The man chosen to drive the scapegoat into the wilderness of Azazel must wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and then he may return to the camp. The bull and the goat presented as sin offerings, whose blood Aaron takes into the most holy place for the purification ceremony, will be carried outside the camp. The animal's hides, internal organs, and dung are all to be burned. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself in water before returning to the camp. On the 10th day of the appointed month in early autumn, you must deny yourselves. Now, when it says you must deny yourselves, this was a fast, if you will, or a rest. He's going to say that here. It says rest. On the 10th day of the appointment month of each autumn, you must deny yourselves. Neither native-born Israelites nor foreigners living among you may do any kind of work. This is a permanent law for you. Verse 30. On that day, offerings of purification will be made for you. On that day. So this is how we know that this is where our title comes from, the Day of Atonement, when all of this takes place once a year. On that day, offerings of purification will be made for you, and you will be purified in the Lord's presence from all your sins. It will be a Sabbath day of complete rest for you, and you must deny yourselves. It is a permanent rest for you. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go into this, but this is what Paul is bringing out in Hebrews, is the day of rest. The rest that we have entered into. He is showing a type and a shadow here that on the day of atonement is the day you enter into rest. No more reminders of your sin. No more working to get rid of your sin. Verse 32. This is awesome. In future generations, the purification ceremony will be performed by the priest who has been anointed and ordained to serve as high priest. Now, fast forward to the new covenant. I'm banking on previous knowledge. Who is our high priest? Yeah. But that system is a type and a shadow of the one yet to come. And look what he says. The priest who has been anointed, was Jesus anointed? And ordained, was he ordained? To serve as high priest in place of his ancestor Aaron. Let me read it in the Amplified. So the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve and minister as priest in his father's place. Let me tell you, it was always God the Father's plan to redeem us, to reconcile us back to him. And guess what? It took a death. But God couldn't die. So you know what he did? Sent his son with a human form so he could die. What no one counted on. Hell never counted on that death. Being conquered, destroyed, and Jesus rising back from the dead again. He didn't expect that pompous one spewing those pompous words. Didn't expect that high priest broken, busted, and bloody to be able to come into the presence and withstand his pompous words and get a righteous judgment from his father. He wasn't expecting that. Actually, scripture says if they had known about the resurrection and what he was going to do, they would have never crucified the Savior in the first place. Oh, wow. Hallelujah. So the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve and minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement. Now, verse 33, he says, and purify the most holy place, the tabernacle, the altar, the priests. Say those last four words with me. And the entire congregation. Let me add to that. Verse 34. This is a permanent law for you to purify the what? Oh, can we go to the next one? Did we not get 34 on there? There we go. This is a permanent law for you to purify the people. Here's where I brought it home. To answer the question, are you saying that unbelievers' sins have been punished in the body of Jesus, even though they're not believing? Are you saying that their sins are forgiven? Yes. Here's the deal. We never see in this In the Old Testament, there is not a type for it. There is not a shadow for it. Where the high priest takes the blood of the animal and applies it to the individual worshiper. Where does he apply the blood? On the mercy seat for the entire congregation. For the people, not for the person. That's why Hebrews can say, and when sins have been forgiven, there are no longer need for sacrifices. Hallelujah. Yeah, you know what, guys? You are being equipped with the good news to tell your friends and your family and your co-workers that God is not mad at you because He is fully pleased in the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus with you, for you. That's good enough to go to lunch on, don't you think? Hallelujah. Hey, let's stand. It is my goal to reveal Jesus. But there's so much revelation in the Old Testament that's going to show, that is showing what Jesus was going to do in His death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it's all about. Jesus said, those scriptures are about me. Hallelujah. So the way we end this, okay? Let's just offer up thanksgiving. Say, let's not be short in thanksgiving to God for what He has done. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, we give You thanks. Your goodness has been coming after us from long before we were ever born. Long before our ancestors were ever showed up on the earth. Oh, Lord, You said You were slain from the beginning of the world. From before the world began, You were slain. Oh, Your goodness was coming after us long before us even existed. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, I'm reminded of your word that says the reason people don't grow spiritually is because they've forgotten that their sins are forgiven. Oh, Lord, thank You for reminding us over and over and over in Your word that our sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed is the name of the Lord. Lord, the joy that we have because our sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. That the blood of Jesus was enough. The body of Jesus. Lord, Your body was enough. Papa, You are pleased in Your Son Jesus, and You placed us in Him, and You have given us the same thumbs up. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed is the name of the Lord. Thank You, God, for Your glory. Thank You for Your good opinion of the Son in whom we dwell. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Jesus. Blessed is the name of the Lord.